dealing with heaven. And so we're going to turn in our Bible, but I also have a handout, the same handout from last week, but per chance, if you don't have it, this is on white paper, not gray, but anyway, those that need it. And so it's a two-part message that we have here. And we're going to turn to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 12. You can turn to that in your Bible. John chapter 3. And verse 12. John 3:12. So, let's read this together in unison. So we're looking here in John chapter 3, verse 12. One verse. Here we go. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Father, we pray you bless us now. Thank you for the privilege we have to talk about this great truth of the Scriptures, our heavenly home. We pray that you might help this to be a blessing to all of us and help us to have a desire to be there and to meet the conditions for a heavenly home through repentance and faith in Christ. We pray that you bless each one. Speak the hearts and lives, we pray. Bless our service now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I remember a few years ago, went to a funeral of someone. I can't even remember who that was, but a song was being sung there at the funeral home, and it was the song was When We All Get to Heaven. Well, that's a good theme there, good truth and so on. I'm just not sure because of the people who were there that they all had a relationship with Christ. So a lot of people sing that song, When We All Get to Heaven. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Are you sure about that? How do you know about that? How do you get to heaven? And so certainly that is a blessed truth. And if you know the Lord as Savior, you'll be going to heaven either at the rapture or at death. And so, great subject. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, you need to trust Him today and be saved, because you only have one other option, and that's hell. So Scripture's clear on that. But anyway, we want to talk about this great truth, this great promise, and trust that this is a reality to us. And so last week I got started on this, so let's look at this once again. I'll survey and summarize what we talked about last time and move forward with some new truths. I like what we learned in Sunday school, right? Summarize, move forward, hopefully summarize at least. Anyway, so introduction to this. But first of all, there's a lot of confusion, as I mentioned last week, nebulous thought. So I gave you a new word. Nebulous is a Latin word that means cloud, cloudy, clouds. So there's a lot of cloudy thoughts about heaven. A lot of cloudy thoughts about heaven, thinking that we're going to be in the clouds, we're going to be walking on the clouds, we're going to be sitting around on clouds. No, we're not going to be in clouds. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem. So Scripture is very clear here. When we die, we're not going to gain wings. We don't become angels. This is all part of a heresy. It came out of the gap theory 100 years ago. And the gap theory means, it teaches that there was a gap between just one and 1-2. And in this gap, we have thousands of years, and this is the time when Satan fell and his angels then, and men became, unsaved men became angels or demons and all kinds of nonsense. That's was popular in fundamentalism. And so if you don't know anything about the gap theory, that's good. Don't study it out. You get confused. Anyway, let's look at the introduction here. The Bible refers to heaven or heavens. So in the King James Bible, sometimes in the singular, sometimes in the plural, but that with an S, but that doesn't mean anything relative to the word. So it's found in the Old and New Testament, different times. The Old Testament uses exclusively the dual, not plural, Hebrew form for shamayim. So that's the word for heaven, and it has a dual form, which means that scripture in the Old Testament when they use the word heaven or heavens. It's always talking about the atmosphere, which is one part of the heaven, the first heaven, and then outer space, the second heaven. So two heavens in the Old Testament, and then one time in the New Testament, Paul talks about the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:2 there. So in the study of the Old Testament, and so the Lord has taught us through the physical realm about heaven, so he can teach us about the spiritual realm of heaven. All right, so that's why we read our verse there in John 3:12. So in John 3:12, so I want to mention this here and then again later on. So in 3:12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not. So he starts off with earthly things. If you start disbelieving the earthly things that he talks about in Genesis 1 and 2, and even into chapter 3, where does your unbelief take you in the New Testament? See, where does it take you? So, okay, there's some things in the creation account I don't believe. All right, well, where are you going to end up? See, where are you going to end up? You start on that slippery slope of doubt at the very beginning. Where does doubt take you? Does it take you into a positive edification type mode? No. So, remember, I didn't write Genesis 1. The Lord did. I'm just trying to expound it, as I've tried to do in the past. But anyway, as you look at the words here, so the word shamayim, that's the Hebrew word for heaven or heavens. It has a A-Y-I-M ending on it. That's a dual ending. That means two. All right. So the Hebrew word shamayim is made up of the Hebrew letter S-H, we see, a sheen, which means which, usually, when it's attached to nouns, or could be understood that way, and a noun for water, mayim. So within the word heaven is the word for water. And so it could literally be, heaven could literally be, which is water. Because in the beginning, God divided the waters from the waters with what he called rakiyim, or the rakia, and this would be the heavens, heaven or heavens. So we'll look at that in a minute. But anyway, so the dual ending on water may indicate, some suggested here, H2O, the two elements that make up water. We don't know, but God's the one who created water. He's the one who created heaven and earth. He's the one who's given us language. And so he teaches through language. Did you know that? The surprising thing is the Lord teaches through words. All right. So anyway, the New Testament word is Uranus, and we get our word for the planet Uranus. And Paul referred to the third heaven. The Lord created the perfect heaven and earth and teaches from a physical to a spiritual. He said this in John 3:12. We read that. Even in this fallen world, the heavens are still beautiful, majestic, and awesome. So you look out here today, beautiful sun. Things are shining. The sky is a clear blue sky. In the summertime, you have green trees, clear blue sky, the sun, beautiful. God's creation, even though it's fallen, is still beautiful. And if it's beautiful, majestic, and awesome, so will the heaven of heavens be even greater, And so we're going to talk about that more today. In our Genesis account, so let's look at this one more time in Genesis chapter 1, this is where it all starts. So here we put on our faith helmet, right? Put on our faith garb here and start believing here. So as I mentioned here in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So are we going to believe that or not? Evolutionists reject that, so what are they going to do with truth about Christ? We don't want to reject that. That's the title. That's the title. The conclusion of all this is found over there in chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they're created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So here he's giving a conclusion. So as I mentioned before, here we have an introduction. We have a conclusion. In between, we have the meat of the creation account. And that's good writing, obviously, because he wrote it. But that's a good way to present anything. You have an introduction, you have a body, and you can conclude the introduction. So if you men that are preaching, keep that in mind. You have an introduction, you give the body, and then you conclude on what you just said. You tell people what you're going to say, you say it, and then you tell people what you said. All right, you got a three-pronged way to get truth across, right? All right, so anyway, then we have and day one. So remember in verses 2 through 5, we have day one. What was created first? Well, earth was created first. And the Spirit of God moved on the earth. So here we have the title, the timing. The sphere of water was created first, and God, the light source, circled the sphere once and called it earth on day one. All right, so that's what he does on day one. He's the light source. By the way, notice the only verb in this whole chapter of movement is found in verse 2, and it's the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Face of the waters was dark water as a sphere. And he moved on it, and he chased the darkness, so he had to create darkness. Before God ever created, all there was light. Think of that. So he created darkness. And he created a dark sphere of water, and he chased that darkness around, and after a 24-hour period, we would assume, we have day one. That's what we see there. Verse 5 says, and he called the day, and he called light the day, and the darkness called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So notice it starts off as evening. So this is day one, evening. And this must have been Sunday. Because the seventh day is Saturday. Okay, so this is Sunday was the first day. Think of that. And so first day started up darkness on a sphere. He chased that around as being the light bearer around the earth one time. And that was day one, first day. First day of the week. First day of the week, right? Yeah. Sunday, okay? And, of course, that was the day the Lord resurrected on, Sunday. Anyway, he calls this the first day. So notice here the evening. So this is why the Jews start their day of the week at 6 p.m. in the evening. So Sabbath starts at Friday, 6 p.m., going over to Saturday, 6 p.m. That's Sabbath. We noticed that when we were over in Israel. By 6 p.m. on Friday night, everything shut down. They started their Sabbath day, Saturday. And they do that because of this passage, whether they know that or not. Anyway, verse 2, really, they don't believe the Bible anymore, but they have the traditions of the Bible. And verse 2, we see the creation of the heavens. So the Lord said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, or the rakia here, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So you can think of, ever seen at some of these birthday parties, sometimes they have balloons there, and so they have a big balloon here, and when within the balloon, they have another balloon. You ever seen that? A balloon within a balloon. Well, you need to get it out to parties more often. But anyway, you've never seen that. So you have that. And this is the picture of this as well, a sphere, and then another sphere enclosed in a sphere, and in between the sphere and the outer layer, you have what Scripture calls here is heaven or firmament. Firmament's a good word because it has mass. It's a particulate. Heaven is a particulate. Outer space is a particulate. It has mass. It has invisible particles there, as it were. Anyway, that he created that. We jump to day 4 here, in verses 14. We have, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, and divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, days and nights. Verse 16, he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So here we have some great truths here. In all of this, but we have sun, moon, and stars. We assume the two great lights, the sun and moon, why wouldn't we? And the stars are in the heavens. They are separated in the heavens from earth. So we have two entities, heaven and earth. Earth and heaven, two entities. Earth is not in the heavens. sun, moon, and stars are in the heavens. All right? That's what the scripture is indicating here. And as we also indicated here with all your physics teachers in high school and astronomy courses you took and everything else, they tried to say that the sun is a star and the stars are suns. And they're not. They're not. They're different. So the moon is not a star. The moon is not the sun. The sun is not a star. The sun is not a moon. Stars are not the moon. The stars are not the sun. So we get this down, right? All right, we're just trying to clear things up. Your physics teacher, you may have loved him, but he's wrong on some of these things if he's an evolutionist. And so I went to engineering school. I remember my first class in a physics there. They waxed eloquent on a contrary view. Of course, I wasn't a Christian at that time, but even then I doubted evolution. All right, but anyway, so we have this teaching here. Now, let's go on here. So we've seen the two heavens, the creation, their contribution, their consummation. And so in their consummation, they're going to be burned up. The present heavens and earth are going to be burned up. So we see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so here we come down to the end of the Bible, as it were. And 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is going to destroy this present heavens and earth, because this present heavens and earth is fallen with the Adamic race, and it's not going to last. Adam's sin impacted everything, including the creation and the animals. So you think of Adam's accountability there. Of course, we were in him as a race. So don't get puffed up. All right, verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also the works that are therein are burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. So when after the tribulation, after millennium, and the Lord destroys everything, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So how does the coming destruction of heaven and earth impact you? So if the rapture is going to start everything, rapture, tribulation, millennium, destruction of heavens and earth, and we don't know when the rapture is going to occur, therefore we don't know when the destruction of heavens and earth are going to occur, how should that impact you? It ought to give you an incentive to live holy. It should. All right, so, and then I cite in here what John says here, John 2:17. So John 2:17, think of this, it goes right along with this. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you want to be involved in something that's going to abide forever, or something that's going to be destroyed. And so we need to do the will of God. That's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Whereas all of our prized possessions, we got them, we all have them, they're all going to be destroyed. All right. So with that in mind, now we come back to the consumption. Then there's going to be a creation. Another creation. So this is 2 Peter chapter 3, so right back in that area here, 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, so we're looking for a new heavens and earth where there'll be no sin, there'll be no curse, there'll be no fallen nature, cursed world, or anything like that. So even if we were in our resurrected bodies, which we will be in the millennium, we'll be in our resurrected bodies, can you imagine living in a fallen, cursed world in a resurrected body forever and ever and ever? God's got something even better than that. He's got a place where there'll be no sin forever and ever with our resurrected bodies. So has planned this out. And then notice point two under that, new heavens and earth will be housed, will house the city. So now we get into terms that are found here, such as in Revelation chapter 21. All right, Revelation chapter 21, and we have in verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So within the heaven, or heavens, the third heaven, or even any of the three heavens, New Jerusalem. So here we have the city now. The city is really the place where we will go. Now, we won't be confined to the city, but that will be the place that we go within heaven. Now, he begins to talk about the third heaven. So the third heaven wasn't something that he just created. It's been around since creation. But notice in our Hebrews 11 passage. So what are these? What's Paul talking about when he's talking about these saints in the Old Testament? So here, there in Hebrews chapter 11, he indicates in several verses, verse 10, for instance, talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the city. What city? The New Jerusalem, already in existence. Again, in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All right, so he's prepared a city. We'll talk about that word preparation here in a moment here, but he's prepared a city. Moreover, concerning that, Hebrews chapter 12, notice he talks about the city in 22, Hebrews 12, 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. So the innumerable company of angels and general assembly are all referring to the angelic realm. This general assembly is only found once here. It's Panagoria here. It's not the word ecclesia, which is the next word that shows up here. So he's talking about the assembly of angels. They're in heaven. And also saints' names are written. So you have to ask what's written in heaven. The names are written in heaven of the church members. Names are written in heaven. That's not some sort of universal church. A universal church here. This is often the way this is interpreted. No, it's that the Lord always addresses people who are obedient through baptism and church membership. He's not talking about the non-church believers. That's not his plan. All right, so anyway. And God, the judge of all, he's in heaven, and the spirits of just men made perfect. At this point, this would be the unresurrected Old Testament saints by this time that Paul writes here. Spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits are there. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the blood of sprinkling. All right, so we have these truths. And then one other place is this is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. And for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So the continuing city will be our heavenly home forever and ever and ever. The city, the New Jerusalem. The preparation for it. So the Lord has prepared the city, prepared it way back there at the very beginning. But in John chapter 14, now we see he has to prepare the city, not to build it, but to prepare for saints to go into it. So he says that in verse 2. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. It's already in existence from the beginning, but now he has to go in as the forerunner, Melchizedekian forerunner, into the New Jerusalem with his blood, as the high priest to go into the holiest of holies, so that the other saints can come in after him. See, right now, back before this time, saints went to Sheol, in the two compartments of the Sheol. That's Luke chapter 16. But now he's going to take the saints after he prepares the place. So Hebrews brings this out again. These are significant passages that Paul gives us that are really not found elsewhere. And we're told there in 6:19 of Hebrews, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. The veil in the New Jerusalem, the holy place. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's in the Melchizedekian order. He's not in the order of Levi. He wasn't a Levite. He's from Judah. So he's in the Melchizedekian order. So he's the forerunner who has to go in with his blood. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament went into the holiest of holies one time a year with blood. He's the forerunner. The Lord is the forerunner to go in with his blood as a forerunner so everyone else who's blood-bought can come in and follow him. And we're told that in chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, where Scripture says in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, either by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. You only need to go in one time. Into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So that concludes with his blood. Once he enters in with his blood, that concluded the salvation that the Old Testament saints were looking for. And now that's happened, it has concluded the salvation for us as well. And that's 9:12. And then 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, which was his spirit, so his body went into the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. But his spirit, as he gave up the ghost, his spirit went into the holiest of holies, the New Jerusalem, and offered himself out, spotted to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All right, so here we see the preparation. The Lord has prepared this place. And that's what he said back there in John 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. Therefore, that's why he could say to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, along with all the Old Testament saints, taken into the New Jerusalem. All right, so that kind of takes us where we have been thus far. Now let's look on the second page here. So the place of the new, the third Jerusalem. So it's actually a place, the place of the third heaven. Once again, we're back there in Revelation chapter 21, and the place is within heaven is the New Jerusalem. It's a holy city. It's a place. Now, this is not just a figment of the imagination, mythology, or something like that. Notice what's stated over there in verse 17 to prove the point. In verse 17, the city is measured. And verse 17 says, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. That's probably the thickness of it. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So the cubit on earth is about 3 feet. And the cubit in heaven that the angels use is the same measurement. You follow that? So a cubit is a cubit, whether on earth or in heaven. So an angel's cubit is the same as a man's cubit. You follow that? So this is an actual place that's going to be measured by an actual cubit with whether in heaven or on earth. All right, follow that? So this is not just a dream, a vision, figment of the imagination. It's a place of reality that can be measured with a cubit. Now you don't have to worry about taking your own cubit. The angels have their own. But they're the same as ours. All right, so we have that down. It's a physical reality to the New Jerusalem. All right, so then we find the city will continue forever. Notice here in Revelation 22, 5, and there shall be no night thereof, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we'll be in a resurrected body. Now, I do not believe we'll be confined to the city, but that'll be our home. Just like David went to Jerusalem, he wanted to be in Jerusalem. He wanted to be, in the earthly Jerusalem. He wanted to, he was reigning there and so on. But David didn't stay in the Jerusalem. He went different places. And likewise, we will move throughout all of God's creation, but our heavenly home will be the New Jerusalem. All right, so the now in our Revelation, it's called the Bride. So in verse 2, called the Bride. So the Bride, so the Lord didn't marry a city. He married the inhabitants of the city, right? So we have an indication, who are the inhabitants of the city, which is called the Bride? Well, we're told that in verse 12. And had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so, first of all, we find out inhabitants would be the Old Testament saints represented by the 12 tribes. They'll be part of the Bride. Remember, the city's called the Bride. And verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the apostles, they represent the New Testament saints. So we have Old Testament saints, New Testament saints are in the city who are representing the Bride. So the Bride refers to all believers, Adam forward. Bride is a marital term here. It's a marital term talking about an intimate relationship between two people. And so the Lord uses the most intimate relationship he can to demonstrate his relationship with the believers throughout eternity. And so we make up the Bride. We enter into this relationship with the Bridegroom. So he will have an individual relationship with us as an individual throughout eternity using the marital term. Using the marital term, the intimate term here. All right, so the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lord. Bride is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, so it's referring to all saints. All saints enter into this relationship with the Lord. And so I'll give you several examples there. the bride will include all believers. The bride refers to the marital term. All right, so here... notice in Isaiah 62:5, the term comes up. So there's a lot of confusion, but there shouldn't be confusion when you study the Bible on these subjects and terms. Isaiah 62, who is the Bride? Well, 62:5, let's see. Scripture says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Who's the thee? The Jews. Who's the Lord rejoicing over as a bride? The Jews. Old Testament saints. Follow that? The Bride. So there's confusion on this. Some say the Bride only refers to the so-called universal church. Some say it only refers to baptized believers. That's the Baptist bride view. And so on. No, the Bride refers to all believers. That's a term. That's a salvation term. It's not an ecclesiological term. Salvation. Now, Paul does say this. Now, let's notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, here he uses the terminology. Now, the word bride shows up about five times in the New Testament, so there's a lot of talk about the bride, but very few references. But notice in this passage, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He's writing to the Corinthian church. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That term bride doesn't even show up in the verse, but it's clearly a marital expression here. Follow that? And so, was the Corinthian church members, were they the bride? Well, we say yes. Were they the only ones who were the bride? No. You follow that? So it's true. The Lord could say that about our church. He could say that to Bible Baptist Church. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Are we the bride of Christ? Well, we're part of the bride. We're not exclusively the bride. We're part of the bride. You follow that? So to whom is he speaking here? He's speaking to the Corinthian church. He's speaking to our church here. We're part of the bride. All right, and so once again here, don't get caught up in preconceived ideas that you may have heard theologians say on YouTube and all this, or even theological books. Let's know what Scripture has to say here. All right, then let's notice this, we've got the people. Let's notice the provision. So we're back here to Revelation. We kind of take a journey through chapter 21. That's a good passage to go through. We're going to talk about the New Jerusalem. So notice here in chapter 21, the New Jerusalem will have water. So here, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He's the water of life. By the way, keep in mind, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will have no water. Luke 16. All right. He's the light. 21:11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal. Her walls. Walls, 21:12. Can you imagine that? Walls. Walls will keep out anybody. So he says later on. Then godly won't be able to get in. Walls keep people out and keep people in. Let's see. Then foundations, we read that, 21:14. We'll have size. Notice in 21:16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And measured the city with a reed of 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So what kind of geometric configuration is that? It's a cube. A cube. Not a square, a cube. Not a pyramid. It's a cube. Now, why is it a cube? Well, if you look there in 1 Kings chapter 6, here is the earthly holiest of holies. First Kings. Look at this. First Kings chapter 6. First Kings chapter 6. Solomon made the temple here. The holiest of holies. Notice he calls it the oracle. This is 1 Kings 6:20. So here, 1 Kings 6:20. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in height thereof. So we have three dimensions all the same. What do we call that? A cube. The holiest of holies was a cube. The New Jerusalem is a cube. All right. Now, we're not talking about 20 cubits here. That'd be pretty small for even an own assembly. But he does give dimensions to this. And dimensions are measured here through cubits and furlongs. But he says a city, this is verse 16, lieth four square, and the length is a larger breadth, and measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So 12,000 furlongs are about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. So 1,500 miles, about the distance from Hartford to St. Louis. Now, that's one direction. That's a cube. So 1,500 miles high, I mean, the satellites go around about 200 miles, right? Satellites about 200 miles up. Ever seen one at night? Sometimes you can see them at night. It's 1,500 miles up. All right, so that's the dimensions. They're dimensions, all right? It's big. It's big. Staying up with us now? It's big. Okay. But it won't be the only place where we'll have access. But we'll be in our resurrected bodies, and we'll have access to this enormous place. And, of course, the Lord will be there. There'll be a tree there, be fruits there, leaves there, and so on. And of course, the Lord's going to be there. And verse 22 says, "I saw no temple therein." Why? Because this is the holiest of holies within the temple, as it were. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." All right, so here we have our heavenly home. Now, this is where deceased saints are right now. Amen. Where they are right now. Amen. So, do you think they're interested in coming back? Boy, I miss the good old days. No, they don't. No, they don't. This is where the saints are. All right, so to practice, what will we be doing in heaven? Well, we're given several things. Why is there in Revelation 21, 22? Notice in 22:3 says, 22:3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall" what? Serve him. We'll be serving him throughout eternity. Doing what? We'll have all types of assignments for us in our resurrected bodies without any limitations to serve him. So here on earth, this is a good place to learn about serving the Lord, because that's where, what you'll be doing throughout eternity. And any service for the Lord is of value in this life and be of value in the life to come. So we'll be serving the Lord. We won't be sitting around just with a harp. We might be singing and playing the harp, but we might be doing a lot of other things as well. All right, so then also mentioned there in Revelation, we're told in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, we see the elders. So the elders here, but that's an interesting word that John used, elders. He's probably referring to pastors, representing churches worldwide, elders, pastors. 24 represented here, the representative number. But notice what we'll be doing in heaven. We'll be, verse 10, for instance, 4:10, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy." And so he'll give us crowns for our service, and we'll, because he's the one who's given, we'll give them back to him, apparently. It seems to be the idea there. Because they come from him, and we only have them because he gave them to us. And then chapter 5, notice in chapter 5, verse 9, they'll be singing, and they sung a new song, saying, so here we find some of the words of a heavenly song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So we'll be singing about the blood of Christ throughout eternity, because that's what has redeemed us. Amen. We'll never forget that. And so we want hymnals to have the blood of Christ songs in them, not taken out. And there are a lot of hymnals that take them out now. We want these songs. All right, then we look at the, so we've seen the practice, then the perfection of the third heaven, or the New Jerusalem for that matter, structure of a cube. All right, I mentioned all this. There's our 1 Kings 6:20 passage, didn't get it. Let's look back here in Revelation once again, chapter 21. So there will be beautiful colors there, as represented by the stones. So we pick this up in verse 19. So notice the beauty of the New Jerusalem's represented by the stones and their colors. Now some of these stones have different colors here, but I've given you probably the main color, some of these stones. But here the jasper stone, this is in verse 19. Let's see, so the first foundation was jasper, so jasper is sometimes purple, sapphire, pink, or other colors, chalcedony, blue, emerald, green, sardonyx, red, sardius, tan, crystallite, golden, beryl, green, topaz, greenish yellow, chrysoprasus, greenish gold, jacinth, dark blue, amethyst, violet, and pearl, whitish, and gold or transparent glass. So here are the beautiful colors. By the way, probably we would say these are colors, many of these colors of the rainbow. So now the rainbow colors will be reinstituted in a biblical way, right? So we're interested in the rainbow, right? We're part of the rainbow movement in a biblical way. We've been cheated out of these words. We've been cheated out of this. All right. So anyway, it'll be a beautiful place. Some women like these stones, the colors of these stones. Nothing wrong with that. But it'll be a beautiful place. And with the glory of the light of the Lord, all these stones and the beautiful colors will just be so glorious. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Now, ultimately, it's not about the city and the size of it. And the beauty of it is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who will be there. So we're going to meet a person, and he's the bridegroom, and he's preparing a beautiful place for his bride. Think of that. Think of the marital ideas of all that and so on. And so, anyway, next, the privileges of the third heaven. We'll be able to reign forever with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. Reign forever. So we'll reign forever, but also we'll recognize his justice forever. His justice forever. And here is a passage that may be troubling, but it's a passage of truth. And so if you look there in Isaiah 66, the last several verses in Isaiah. In fact, the Jews so hated this verse, they've rearranged the Hebrew text there. The last three verses in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. As for the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, so we still have timekeepers, be time, there'll be time there. Remember, these are timekeepers. And from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they, who's the they, the believers here, shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And so the scripture seems to indicate that we'll be able to see in the lake of fire, and we see the Lord's judgment, his just, holy judgment on the wicked who have rejected him. And this will be a reminder to us that thank the Lord for his grace in redeeming us, and that I'm not there, and he honored my repentance and faith, and I was born again, and I'm not there, but I'm here. Because there's only two options. Now we'll have the understanding of the holy justice of the Lord in a resurrected body, realizing that even our loved ones, some of our loved ones and relatives may be there. And yet we'll understand his justice and his holiness in all of this. And the importance of us putting the Lord first, and this will be a reminder for us to be a witness, testimony to our loved ones, try to keep them out of this place. But we'll be able to look at all this in justice. So we'll be able to serve him, reign forever, recognize his justice forever. All right, so here is a snapshot of the verses that deal with the place where we're headed towards. And so this is not a place to be dreaded. Although there's sting in death, to be sure, there's also what's on the other side immediately after we pass on. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here's the gain. Here's a picture of the gain that Paul talks about. Remember we sing that? Here's the gain. Here's the gain. So this is our future, or should be our future, or could be our future if we know the Lord. All right, so conclusion. Heaven will be a wonderful place, but not everyone is going there. It is not to be feared, but anxiously awaited. All right, so this is our conclusion on this. I did mention there, give you a footnote there I didn't cover, but at death, the believer will be given a temporary body. Waiting for the rapture, well, he'll be given a glorified body. And so I try to explain that in a footnote there. But this is where we're heading, so let's make sure we have our bags packed. And we've got a reservation there. And try to help others as well along the way. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time that we can look at the scriptures on this great truth here, great blessing, this hope that we do have in Christ. Pray also for those that don't know the Lord or don't have assurance of salvation. You'll deal with their hearts and lives and help them to recognize what they can gain in salvation and what they will lose in rejection. We pray that you bless and work in hearts and lives. And we thank you for the revelation you've given us. Bless each one now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.